we're going to get right into the message. There's a lot to cover as a Black History Month message, but it's a message for everyone. And you got to ride this one all the way through to see where God leads with it. Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 68. Proverbs chapter 68 and verse 31 says, "Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. Selah." Our message is entitled, Race and Prophecy. Race and Prophecy. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you, Lord, for being better to us than we are to ourselves. And I thank you, Lord, for just your goodness. And Lord, as we celebrate the accomplishments of African Americans, and we look at how even the Black church has impacted America and the world, Lord, we recognize that we are a part of a bigger family, and that is the family of God. So Lord, as we dive into your word now, I pray that all of us, Lord, would look for nuggets of truth as your Holy Spirit opens hearts and minds, that we'd all understand your word better. Make me a nail on the wall, Lord, and hang a portrait of Jesus Christ there is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and start with verse 26. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." What a powerful passage of scripture. Philip had been preaching in Samaria. In fact, before Paul begins to go to those who are not of the line of Judah and of the house of Israel, Philip is the one who begins to reject prejudice and boundaries, goes to the Samaritans, and here he is found with an Ethiopian dignitary. The Bible says that an angel told him to go, and he reaches to this man who is of great authority. Interesting, the Ethiopians had a queen, and the term Candace, many argue, is like Caesar or like other titles of authority, which means that there may have been more than one era where they had queens. And we know we're going all the way back, there was the queen of Sheba of the same region. But he had charge of all the treasure, and he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Interesting is the trajectory of Philip's ministry. Like I said, he was in Samaria first. He was angel told him to come down here to Gaza. He gets to Gaza, and in Gaza he meets up with the Ethiopian eunuch. The scripture says afterwards he's taken away, and he is taken just north along the coast to his next assignment. There's a lot to be said about Ethiopia in the scripture. So because it's February, we can talk a little bit about this. From a geographical standpoint, most of the time in the Bible, Ethiopia refers to a specific or not so specific, depending on the context, land that was south of Egypt. And you can see here on this map, they had a lower Ethiopia and upper Ethiopia deep into Central Africa. And over here, in another map, they show you that the connections between Judah into Ghana and Songhai and all over North Africa. And of course, from Egypt down further south into Ethiopia. And Ethiopia, of course, would come all of the area down in this region. Jeremiah gives you another perspective of what the Bible, when the Bible refers to Ethiopians, is what it says. Jeremiah 13 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." And the point Jeremiah is making there is that some folks' characters won't change. But it, as a reference point, he speaks about the skin of a leopard or of an Ethiopian. And again, in the Greek, the word Ethiopian, it means a very dark-skinned person, burnt-skinned person. So Jeremiah is speaking of very dark-skinned people, which Jeremiah, in his book, actually gets some connection to and knowledge of, as we'll see. So the idea of dark-skinned people and a land of Ethiopia, in other words, Africa in the Bible, is very rich and alive. One of the great stories of this goes all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10, and verse 4, and it says, "And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." The queen of Sheba had come to Judah and Jerusalem to check on Solomon to see if his wisdom was as brilliant as it had been explained to her, his riches, the nature of his court. Solomon was an incredible man. We lose sight of that. The scripture says that when this queen saw him, there was no more spirit in her. She almost fainted. She was so overwhelmed by the grandeur of the people of God and the way that their king conducted himself. The scripture says in verse 6 of 1 Kings 10, "And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men,' she says. 'Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and adhere thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice.'" She says, listen, God loves Israel. That's why he gave them a king like you. Now, what we believe is that she took from Israel the truths she learned. In fact, monotheism very well may have reached deep into Africa if it wasn't already there through this visit. At least a greater understanding. Solomon, no one would have been able to explain the scriptures and the truths of the Bible that they had at the time better than Solomon. And so she would have taken this back home with her. And of course, according to Ethiopian tradition, she also took back a baby, Menelik the First. And Menelik II would have been Haile Selassie's father, the Ethiopian emperor from last century. So there are many who argue that the people of Ethiopia, and especially their royalty, their royal line actually goes all the way back to David, which is in and of itself very powerful. Of course, there are other Ethiopians in the Bible. On the left is a picture of Ebed-Melech. He was an Ethiopian servant to the king Zedekiah. He was a eunuch, and he saved Jeremiah. He's the one that made sure Jeremiah was alive and pulled him up out of the well. And he was such a godly person that Jeremiah, the prophecy on him was that even when Judah was invaded and taken by Babylon, the sword would not touch him. And many say that he was as righteous a man as any in the scripture. Of course, this is an artist's rendition of the Queen of Sheba on the next slide, just to give you some context. But so out of deep in Africa, these things happen. Acts 8 and verse 28 was returning, it says, talking of the Ethiopian eunuch, going back to the book of Acts, verse 28 says that this Ethiopian eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Scripture says in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, 'Go near, join thyself to this chariot.' And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Understandest thou what thou readest?'" Spirit of prophecy tells us that Philip is an example for us, because when he hears what God says we are to do, he doesn't question it. He runs to do it. The Ethiopian eunuch would have been reading out loud the book of Isaiah, which says a lot. One, he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was reading the book of Isaiah, which tells you he was a believer in every sense, just like the people in Israel were. In fact, when I was in Israel, I was there for 2 months as a student in high school. They were bringing Ethiopian Jews to Israel to make Aliyah and to be able to settle in Israel because they recognized that there were Jews still left in Ethiopia and they would have come from this time. But other things began to happen. If Philip says to him, look, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch is a humble man. He's a man of great power and privilege, yet he's humble. He says in Acts 8 and verse 31, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. This is what he was reading about. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. He read this great passage, and the Ethiopian eunuch, you'd have to imagine, was in Jerusalem. He had heard the stories of Jesus. He's trying to figure out, who is this really talking about? What is this prophecy speaking to? And the eunuch says to Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of another man? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Powerful. Right there on the road to Ethiopia, the southern part of Israel, down by Gaza, Philip has a Bible study with an Ethiopian dignitary, preaches to him Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 8 and verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He was so overwhelmed, so convinced of the truth of Christ, that he was ready to be baptized. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And he answered, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. Powerful story, a miracle often overlooked. This Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized. They went down into the water. He was baptized, which tells you that the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch believed in baptism by immersion. He didn't say, Philip, go get a cup of water and sprinkle it on me. He was baptized by immersion. And when he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit took Philip and took him away, and the Ethiopian eunuch went away rejoicing. To this day, Ethiopia still has a church. It's the headquarters of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. Of course, here are some of the monolithic stone churches in Lalibela, the UNESCO World Heritage Site coming from 1978. 5 years ago, the international agency erected protective coverings and put over these things. For those who say that Christianity is not is a white man's religion, this is here. Ancient churches are in Africa. The Church of Saint George, a monolithic church, that's the one that we saw in another picture. But here's the chapel of the Tablet at the Church of Our Lady Mary of Zion. This one, they say, houses the Ark of the Covenant. We can talk about that another time. But just to show you that Ethiopia is a deeply Christian tradition in that country. So for those who say, well, Christianity is a European religion given to Africans, the Bible and history say something very different. Interestingly enough, of all the nations and areas of Africa, Ethiopia was never enslaved, never colonized. The part of Africa that remained Christian was never colonized and was never enslaved. There was also the Coptic Church in Egypt. Evidence of Bible truth was all over Africa. And this is a great artist rendition of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Of course, someone I went to school with, Yangston Sednick, a pastor in the Northeastern Conference in New York area, wrote a book, Africa's Roots in God, the knowledge of the Creator God, the Creator embedded in the indigenous African culture. And he shows you that not only did the Ethiopian eunuch and the Queen of Sheba, and maybe even Jeremiah's friend from the book of Jeremiah, not only were they all had knowledge of God, but somehow that knowledge was dispersed. It spread all over Africa. I remember seeing something on Zimbabwe and how there are men in Zimbabwe whose mitochondrial DNA can be traced back to the Jewish priesthood. And you can argue how they do it or not, but it's pretty fascinating stuff. So all throughout Africa, there's evidence that the knowledge of the true God was always there, all over the continent. And here's what Ellen G. White says in the book, The Great Controversy, page 63. She says, in lands beyond the jurisdiction of Rome, there existed for many centuries bodies of Christians who remained almost wholly free from papal corruption. They were surrounded by heathenism and in the lapse of ages were affected by its errors. But they continued to regard the Bible as the only rule of faith and adhered to many of its truths. These Christians believed in the perpetuity of the law of God, observed the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Churches that held to this faith and practice existed in Central Africa and among the Armenians of Asia. Powerful stuff. So there were groups of people. Armenians are one group. And Armenians, of course, went through great trial. There was a genocide attempted to be perpetrated against the Armenian people in history. And of course, very great trouble came to Africa as well. But the Sabbath was kept alight in Africa. Ellen White goes on and says, a striking illustration of Rome's policy toward those who disagree with her was given in the long and bloody persecution of the Waldenses, some of whom were observers of the Sabbath. And this is in Europe. Others suffered a similar manner for their fidelity to the fourth commandment. The history of the churches of Ethiopia and Abyssinia is especially significant. And amid the gloom of the Dark Ages, the Christians of Central Africa were lost sight of and forgotten by the world. And for many centuries, they enjoyed freedom in the exercise of their faith. But at last, Rome learned of their existence, and the emperor of Abyssinia was soon beguiled into an acknowledgement of the Pope as the vicar of Christ. Other concessions followed. An edict was issued forbidding the observance of the Sabbath under the severest penalties. See Michael Geddes, Church History of Ethiopia, pages 311 and 312. But papal tyranny soon became a yoke so galling that the Abyssinians determined to break it from their necks. After a terrible struggle, the Romanists were banished from their dominions, and the ancient faith was restored. The churches rejoiced in their freedom, and they never forgot the lesson they had learned concerning the deception, the fanaticism, and the despotic power of Rome. Within their solitary realm, they were content to remain unknown to the rest of Christendom. That's from the Great Controversy, page 577. The churches of Africa held the Sabbath as it was held by the papal church before her complete apostasy. While they kept the seventh day in obedience to the commandment of God, they abstained from labor on Sunday in conformity to the custom of the church. Upon obtaining supreme power, Rome had trampled upon the Sabbath of God to exalt her own. But the churches of Africa, hidden for nearly 1,000 years, did not share in this apostasy. When brought under the sway of Rome, they were forced to set aside the true and exalt the false Sabbath. Watch this, church. But no sooner had they regained their independence than they returned to obedience to the fourth commandment. Great Controversy, page 578. What's interesting is, African Americans in this Black History Month, of course, it applies to all. The Sabbath was one of the things that brought persecution into Africa. Many don't think about that, but in fact, the papal church, and later on in World War II, where did Mussolini put his efforts to try and create a colony and to conquer? It was Ethiopia. Never forget that. The Pope never forgot about the truth that existed in Africa. And under the guise of world dominance in World War II, by despots like Mussolini, and of course, there was Hitler and Stalin and others, all seeking world power, the Emperor of Japan, the papacy wanted back this church, the African church, And part of the reason we don't know more about the Christianity of Africa is because it has been hidden and buried seemingly on purpose. And out of this comes some strange things. Matthew 24 and verse 7 and 8. Passages I recite a lot, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Nation rising against nation represents people groups. The Greek word for nation there is ethnos, ethnicity. Jesus prophesies that one of the things that will happen as we get closer to the end is that people groups would come against each other. Remember, he's saying this in the backdrop of a Roman Empire that basically was going to unite the world under the Roman emperor. He's saying that, nope, that's not what's going to happen. You're not going to have a one world anything. You're going to have wars and rumors of wars. You're going to have nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. The world is not going to unite under one banner as the emperor thinks, as they fought bloody wars to expand the Roman Empire. There are going to be groups of people fighting. And one of the ways that would happen, church, is that racial tension, as time went on, would escalate. And of course, things got worse. Christianity and race, some say that Jomo Kenyatta said it, some say Desmond Tutu made this quote. I'll just quote the quote. I've heard it many times, even by some of my Rastafarian friends when I was younger. They say, when the missionaries arrived, the Africans had the land and the missionaries had the Bible. They taught us how to pray with our eyes closed. When we opened them, they had the land and we had the Bible, as if to say the Bible wasn't in Africa before. And out of this kind of a theory, many Africans and people of African descent have given up on Christianity. They call it a white man's religion. They say it is a European thing. But as the Bible teaches through the Queen of Sheba, through Jeremiah's helper, and through the Ethiopian eunuch, it slowly teaches you that, in fact, the gospel went to the world. We know the gospel, Paul sent the gospel to Spain, to Rome. We know St. Patrick took it to, the one we now call St. Patrick took it to the British Isles. We know Mark also came into Africa. Philip went even into Asia. We know the gospel went everywhere. Christianity is not a religion that belongs to any one group of people. It is a global religion. Because Jesus said in John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who is Christianity for? The world. No one group of people. But because history is so ugly, and here's one ugly instance of it, the first British slave ship, some say it's the first slave ship, but in fact, this is the ship is really, the true name for the ship is not the good ship Jesus. That's what it came to be known as. But the guy who took this ship, a guy by the last name of Hawkins, Admiral John Hawkins, he actually robbed some of the 300 to 500 slaves he took out of Africa, what would be modern day Sierra Leone, from some Portuguese people. Others, he convinced other slaves to get on the ship, promising them a better life elsewhere. At least that's how the story goes, because he was told he could not go to Africa and by sword take slaves. Either way, he took 300 to 500 slaves, dropped them off in the Dominican Republic, and then went back to England with ivory and gold and animal skins and all kinds of riches. And that birthed the British slave trade, which was a terrible, terrible slave trade, obviously, that would last for hundreds of years. But it wasn't simply a slave trade like that. In fact, Pope Nicholas V issued the papal bull Dum de Veritas on 18th of June, 1452. It authorized Alfonso V of Portugal to reduce any Saracens, which are Muslims, and pagans, and any other unbelievers to perpetual slavery. This facilitated the Portuguese slave trade from West Africa. So it was actually given permission. This is why people think, hey, Christianity is evil. But this wasn't, again, this isn't true Christianity. This is the same Christianity that wanted to do away with the Ethiopian church for keeping the Ten Commandments. In 2016, Georgetown University in Washington, D.C., offered a public apology after acknowledging that 188 years prior, Jesuit priests sold 272 slaves to save the school from financial ruin. The Society of Jesus, who helped to establish Georgetown University and whose leaders enslaved and mercilessly sold your ancestors, stands before you to say that we have greatly sinned. Reverend Timothy Kosicki, president of the Jesuit Conference of Canada and the United States, said during a liturgy of remembrance, contrition, and hope, "We pray with you today because we have greatly sinned and because we are profoundly sorry." And I just heard this week from the Lloyd's of London and the Bank of England, all of these great apologies now are coming out after the turmoil of last summer around race and justice and the term social justice. All these people are apologizing. I heard one professor, Bayesian from Barbados, he was in Jamaica being interviewed, and he said, none of that really means anything. Anybody can apologize. Will Europe rebuild the Caribbean? Will they come back and fix what they messed up? You know, giving independence was one thing, but they left most of those countries in dire straits. The British, the Spanish, the French, the Portuguese, the Dutch, all benefited greatly from slavery and from imperialism and having colonies for centuries that allowed many of those countries to be wealthy, developed countries. One of the reasons Eastern Europe is not as wealthy as Western Europe is that Eastern Europe didn't have a chance to do any of that stuff. They didn't do it. Yeah, and so you can see that there was a benefit to Western Europe for all of these things. Of course, America, you could throw in there as well. Slavery was a direct benefit, and it was a sin. This was the devil really contorting Christianity in a way, obviously, it should never have been. There's a book, and if you can find this book, hold on to it, because I can't find a hard copy of it, a book called Slavery and Catholicism by Richard Roscoe Miller. He says, the Church of Rome did not consider the African slave a human being until 1839. Miller adds that this only occurred after the abolition movement by the American Anti-Slavery Society and the certainty of the handwriting on the wall that someday slavery would be abolished. And in fact, it was true Christians, men like William Wilberforce and his pastor, who is the one who wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace. He wrote Amazing Grace, the words. And if you ever hear Wintley Phipps describe the story, it's amazing because he can sing it and say it all at the same time. Amazing Grace, it was a captain of a slave ship who wrote it. To the melody the slaves hummed, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. True Christianity still had a light that flickered among the Huguenots, the Waldenses, and others who ultimately, many had to flee Europe. The Huguenots had to run to places like South Africa to settle. The persecution, according to this book, Slavery and Catholicism, that the Protestants and those who wanted to keep the Bible and wanted religious freedom suffered in Europe through things like the Inquisition, were used, that strategy was used in the United States in the suppression of Africans. Powerful stuff. Of course, from Africa and from the moral shedding of the evil that is the slave trade, you have here where Christians would take slaves, African slaves, put them up on a stand, split families. A picture like this, those families might never see each other again. This picture here shows you how the slave ships were packed so tightly to try and maximize profit. But, you know, in the weeks it took to cross the Atlantic, you know, 6 or 8 weeks with storms and problems and people getting sick, disease would wipe out, you know, sometimes 30-40% of the slaves on the ship. It was a very dangerous thing. Even some of the guys trying, the British slave ship workers would get sick and fall ill and even die on the ships because of this, what was happening on the ship. It was a terrible, cruel, horrible thing that was done. And from the slave ship to the plantation, where slavery, the African slave was made to work from can't see morning to can't see night. wasn't just in the United States. This was in the Dominican Republic, in Haiti, in Brazil, in Puerto Rico, in Jamaica, in Trinidad, in Guyana, all over the place. There were slaves used to build and to harvest crops. Many of the women were taken advantage of, and families were split apart. It was a horrible, cruel system that didn't last a few years, but that lasted centuries. One of the interesting things that comes out of it, of course, is that the African slave is introduced to Christianity in the West. And this picture shows you a picture from South Carolina where a black preacher is preaching, and you can see the white family is sitting in the service as he preaches. And I'll argue with you that the irony of slavery is that out of it, the strongest Christians of the modern era are produced. I believe that the descendants of the slaves and the slaves themselves in America and in the Caribbean and in other parts of the West became some of the strongest Christians in the world, including even later on some of the Africans in Africa, sub-Saharan Africa, profoundly powerful Christians. In America, we take our Christianity very lightly, but you step out of this country and go to Jamaica or Haiti, and you see the churches are full on Wednesday night. Sabbath school is always full. People take their walk with Christ very seriously. And as Europe gives up Christianity for secularism and reason, for self and evolution, interestingly enough, true Christianity now abides among those who were once abused by those who have given up on Christianity today, or their descendants have. An incredible book takes you then from the plantation to the ghetto, the book by Richard Rothstein, a book I've listened to and read, The Color of Law. Powerful book. If you haven't read it, it outlines how the United States systematically and legally used law to redline and segregate, basically create an apartheid in America. Neighborhoods that were integrated, where black and white families got along and went well, were intentionally broken up and segregated. America would have naturally been an integrated society. The forced integration we see did not necessarily have to happen in some places. In many parts of the country, people were already living together and they were forced apart. And of course, the rent in those areas that became predominantly black were astronomical, higher than in the white areas that were quote unquote nicer. The ability to get bank loans, even for black servicemen coming back from war or from service in the military, they couldn't get that their hands on any of that money, which means that it couldn't generate generational wealth, which is what owning houses in America does. Creating a perpetual underclass based on race in America. No wonder the scripture says that this beast would have two horns like a lamb and speak like a dragon. On the one hand, saying we hold up these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. On the other hand, writing the very laws like segregation, Jim Crow, and housing laws that would make sure people stayed separate and unequal. Even to this day. And when people tell me, you know, that slavery's in the past and this is in the past and it doesn't affect now, it's not biblical. The Bible says that God visits the sins of the father to the children to the third and fourth generation. You think if the father's sins is visited to the children of the third or fourth generation, you don't think the sins of the oppressor does not ride on the descendants of the oppressed, at least for several generations as well? And we as a church, regardless of your color, have to understand that this was Satan's great work. To make one group of people, based on their color, believe they were superior to another group, and that that group would then feel inferior based on their color. Christianity does not work if you are arrogant and think you're superior or supreme over another. It doesn't even work well if you think you're inferior and less than human or less than someone else. Satan was working the entire time. This is why the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We'll talk more about that in a second. Ellen White says this. Was it God's purpose that the colored people should have so much guilt and woe in their lives? No. Men who have had greater advantage than they have had have taught them immorality, both by precept and example. Debasing practices have been forced upon them, and they have received low conceptions of life, and even their conceptions of the Christian life are of a depraved order. But the people who have been more favorably situated, who have had light and liberty, who have had an opportunity to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, are responsible for the moral darkness that enshrouds their colored brethren. Remember, she's writing this not long after slavery ended. She says, can they who have been so highly privileged afford to stand in their pride and importance and feel that they are altogether too good to associate with this depraved race? Let those who profess to be Christians look to the example of Christ. He stooped to take the human, to take human nature in order that he might be able to reach man where he was. The majesty of heaven came to seek and to save that which was lost, and shall those for whom Christ has done so much stand aloof from their fellow men who are now perishing in their sins? And that's from the book, The Southern Work, page 31. Now, I want you to get this, church. Ellen White makes a great analogy. She says, listen, Christ left where he was and came to earth. Angels worshiped him. And we are created lower than the angels. How dare you call yourself a Christian and think you're better than someone else, that you wouldn't reach out to someone else, that you wouldn't help someone else because of the color of their skin, something that literally is millimeters thick in difference between one group and another. The differences between what we call the races is just hydrogen bonds in hair that creates different hair textures and the formation of cartilage in facial features and the pigment of skin from melanocytes to make melanin. It's just not that different. The gap that Christ had to cross to go from the glories of heaven to the manger in Bethlehem to walk among sin-sick man was a far greater reach. Infinitely further. And you call yourself a Christian and you won't associate with someone because of the color of their skin? Whether black or white? You can be black and be prejudiced, white and be prejudiced. It doesn't matter. If you are prejudiced, you are outside of God's will. Upon this, America's first sin was committed. And Revelation 13 describes America like this. Revelation 13, 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And this is speaking back to the Roman Catholic Church, the papal power. There was a connection. In fact, I meant to put it in here. Abraham Lincoln, look up how the word, what he says about the Jesuits and how they were fighting on the side of the South. They wanted the South to win, not the North to win. Abraham Lincoln talks about it. This is that beast that was wounded by Berthier, the Napoleon's general, when he captured him. But he'd come back to strength. And one of the places he wanted was America. Still wants America. And he doeth great wonders, speaking of the beast with two horns like a lamb that spake like a dragon. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceives them to dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And we know that this leads to religious intolerance and Sunday laws. But I want to submit to you that the struggle, even the struggle of race, has always been a struggle about worship. Always been a struggle about worship. And so this is the way America will play out. And many don't understand that America has already been speaking like a dragon. The history of America is a diabolical history when you consider the noble principles that are enshrouded in the Constitution, in the Declaration of Independence, in the Bill of Rights. Yet America behaved the way she did anyway against blacks, Native Americans, immigrants. The scripture is honest and true. In fact, if you read Revelation 18, it tells you that this beast that was wounded, same beast, was involved in the sale of slaves and in the souls of men. Revelation 18 tells you that. But out of all of this, those that were most oppressed became the strongest of Christians. The Stanford Freedom Project says a Christian movement, the civil rights in America. You see Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. there. And I can tell you that what happened during the civil rights movement was literally the descendants of the very slaves that were so oppressed and brutalized, teaching those who were supposed to know Christianity what true Christianity is. They turned the other cheek. They carried the cloak. They walked the extra mile. They prayed and they sang. They brought Jesus to life through the civil rights movement. And guess what? And there was a bloodless revolution where the laws of America changed. They actually caused the dragon-like speech to bite its tongue. Momentarily, as we watch laws passed to allow for voting and for integration and overall civil rights applications that were supposed to be granted from the Constitution, but through the movement, a Christian movement. Remember, one of the groups was called the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. Men like Medgar Evers was gunned down, shot and killed in his own driveway. His children watched him die. Preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forget, it's Christian preachers who are martyred. Because why? It's not just about race, it's also about worship. But it's not just here in America that there are strong Christians. This is, I forget where I got this article from, is the current Christianity taking off in sub-Saharan Africa. But we know I've visited Zambia, Malawi, South Africa, Botswana. Even walked into Zimbabwe a little by Vic Falls, and I can tell you that the Christians in Southern Africa are some of the strongest Christians in the world. I visited Ghana, and the churches were full. There were people who are true believers in Jesus Christ. When I went to one of the slave castles in Ghana, where Melania Trump had just been the day before I got there, I can tell you that the guy who gave us the tour of the slave castle, which is a horrible place where the slaves were last there, and there was a door you go through called a door of no return, where they ran out of the slave castle onto slave ships. Horrible. The guy giving the guide just kept talking so bad about Christians and about white people, just bad, talking horrible. And I had to jump in, remind him that that wasn't Christianity. That was an amalgamation, a corruption of Christianity that was being perpetrated. The true Christianity did exist in Africa, as we talked about, in Central Africa, in Ethiopia, and the truths were scattered all over. And that, in fact, as terrible as the Europeans were in Africa, ironically, it was Europeans like William Wilberforce and like the abolitionists in America. And even those that were on the freedom rides into the South, ironically, there were Europeans that bled and died for the freedom of the enslaved or the persecuted. Far more complicated than just color. At the end of the day, it's really about character. But Christianity has done very well in Africa. Proverbs 68 says, verse 31 says, "Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah." Ethiopia has stretched forth her hands. Race and prophecy. The work that has been done by the black preachers that come out of places like Oakwood University. Men like E.E. Cleveland, Benjamin Reeves, C.D. Brooks, E.C. Ward. I could go on and all of the powerful, mighty preachers that came out of Oakwood, established by Ellen White and her son to be a school to train former slaves. And look at the work it's done since 1896. Look how many have gone around the world to preach the gospel because of it. Ethiopia has stretched forth their hands in many ways. But the devil is still busy. I like this one here. This is an article that says Black Americans are more likely than overall public to be Christian and Protestant. And you can see here it says, I will vote. One of the ironies of American politics is that when you have men like Bill Maher, who has his own show on HBO, who's a staunch liberal on the left side of the political spectrum, also a very avowed atheist. He's what I call an evangelical atheist. He's trying to convert everyone to it. So he made his documentary religious. And he's very proud when he hears from people on his show that they gave up believing in God because of the work he has done. Yet he is in the same party, the Democratic Party, as many of these Christian Protestant African Americans. It is literally Black women who have won Democratic victories in states like Alabama. It is a very interesting thing that's going to happen prophetically. How is this going to be reconciled when there are those who are claiming to be Marxists, socialists, an atheist who want an agenda built that way for the Democratic Party, while so many of us as African Americans are in the same party looking for freedom, not realizing that there is a confrontation that's probably going to take place around religion and religious freedom. It'll be fascinating, because African Americans have had to deal with a lot. Revelation 16 and verse 13 says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. We know, and I have other sermons on this, that those three spirits are Catholicism, apostate Protestantism, and spiritualism. And it says that for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. I want to submit to you that as Christian as we have been, as a nation in America, and specifically as Black America, that there is going to be a demonic movement to steal away many. Race and prophecy looks like this. This ain't your mama's civil rights movement. This one girl has on her shirt. There's going to be a new generation of activists. And if you look at many of the big name activists who are leading out, even in groups like BLM, they're avowed Marxists, and many of them are even into spiritualism. They say it themselves. And this article here is an article from Baltimore where all these Black women have left the church and are now witches. They've gone and joined a coven. It's a fascinating thing. You can look it up yourself. Where Blacks are now beginning to, just like whites in America, have the fastest growing religion for a long while was Wicca and witchcraft. I don't know if it still is. There are now more Black Americans leaving to go back to traditional African religions and the goddesses of Nigeria and all of this kind of thing, voodoo and Obia and all of these things. Because Jesus is being removed. The prophecy of race is that in a desire to throw off what we deem as a white man's religion and Christianity, Black America is going to pull hard the other way and pull away from Christ. And let me say that the protections that were given us in this country under being Christian, that some of which seem like they didn't even exist, we can't even hardly see them, when they are removed, what will happen? Removing Jesus, one of the great things that's happening now is the Hebrew Israelites walking into our churches all over the country, claiming that every Black person, regardless of where you come from, is one of the tribe of Israel. It is the most unbiblical thing, I think. Remember, the Bible does not teach that you need to be a direct bloodline lineage of Abraham to be saved. In fact, Paul says, wherefore we cry, Abba, Father. He says we have been adopted into the family of God. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're adopted. You don't have to chase your bloodline all the way back to Judah or Israel. You're spiritual Israel. Your bloodline comes from Christ. And it's Kendrick Lamar who said, it's not about a religion. I'm an Israelite. Don't call me Black no more. That word is only a color. It ain't fact no more. My cousin called me Cousin Carl Duckworth. Know my worth, and Deuteronomy says that we all been cursed. No idea why he would say he's cursed, but I can tell you this. People are starting to say, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Hebrew Israelite. And they think that their spirituality comes from being able to trace their lineage back to people who rejected Christ. Jesus left the temple and said, I leave the house unto you desolate. They said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And that's where we want to move our lineage back to. Of course, they were the 5% nation of Islam. Men like Jay-Z, Rakim, some of the greatest rappers of all time. They teach that the white man is the devil and the black man is God. And if you're not careful and you're so angry at white people and so angry at what's going on in America, these things, it happened to me, if you've heard my testimony, to sweep you up into this stuff. And now I hear people saying there's a structural racism, and there is structural racism. I don't deny that. But you've got to be careful trying to make all your problems be outside of yourself. We used to sing a song and say, we shall overcome, as if we put the onus on us to grow and become stronger as black people, to gain victory over what was happening to us in this country and in the world. Now, I hope we don't get to a point where we think that all of it must be given to us. Because if someone has to give you everything, they own you. We've got to go back to building for ourselves and growing for ourselves. And so, Jay-Z has a song where he says, I am Jehovah God MC. If you remove Jesus, all kinds of doctrine, as the Revelation 16 says, will begin to blow. And then even the new Christianity, this is a TV show called Greenleaf, Oprah Winfrey's network. Oprah Winfrey, I think, is even in it. I tried to watch the first episode. I couldn't finish it because quickly they began to get into spiritualism and to move away from biblical Christianity, even though the show is supposed to be about a Christian pastor's family that has like a mega church and they're filthy rich. It's dangerous doctrine. Hyping up the gospel of prosperity and really embarrassing Christianity is what it seems like this show would do. I stopped watching it. I tried to watch one episode. I couldn't do it. Only because someone at work told me it was about the church, but it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Black Christianity will be under fire. True Christianity, more importantly, will be under fire. And if you're not rooted and grounded, you will move and be lost. Revelation 7 says, and verse 4 says, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You are going to have to go through great tribulation. And let me say this to you, church. Part of the reason that slavery, Jim Crow, colonialism, imperialism, all of these things did not break the Africans and the descendants of Africans, even those here in the diaspora. The reason it didn't is because out of the tribulation, many grew closer to Christ. They went through the persecution. They've been through a time of trouble and they held on to the Lord like my grandmother did. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Ellen White says this, and we're finished. When the sinner is converted, he receives the Holy Spirit. That makes him a child of God and fits him for the society of the redeemed and the angelic host. He is made a joint heir with Christ. Whoever of the human family give themselves to Christ, whoever hear the truth and obey it, become children of one family. The ignorant and the wise, the rich and the poor, the heathen and the slave, white or black, Jesus paid the purchase money for their souls. If they believe on him, his cleansing blood is applied to them. The black man's name is written in the book of life besides the white man's. All are one in Christ. Birth, station, nationality, or color cannot elevate or degrade men. The character makes the man. She finishes by saying this. The day is coming when the kings and the lordly men of the earth would be glad to exchange places with the humblest African who has laid hold on the hope of the gospel. Church, there's a lot to celebrate this month as Black History Month. A lot of great accomplishments historically, great inventions and service to this country and the world, the civil rights movement, lots of things to celebrate. But I want to submit to you that the first and most important thing to celebrate is the victory that has been given each of us in Christ Jesus. The day is coming when race will no longer be a thing. You will not be in heaven wondering about what color or race someone is. We must not allow the world to shape our minds to see our brothers and sisters as our enemies. If they are in the sin of racism, we must pray for them and ask God to deliver them, because they will be lost in that sin. I pray that we understand the prophecy, because a greater time of trouble is coming. Matthew 24 and verse 8 says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The next tribulation will be solely around worship. And there are many who have found comfort who would rather be comfortable than be persecuted. But I ask you, church, will your anchor hold when that time comes? It is prophesied to come. Stand and be ready. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And I thank you, Lord, for your peace and for your truth. Bless us, Lord, that even as we count the accomplishments of those that are the descendants of Africa, and Lord, as we especially celebrate the power that the Spirit of God used in the civil rights movement to awaken people to righteousness and justice, I pray, Lord, that we never forget that all men are brothers and sisters, that we are all created equal. And Father God, you died for every single one of us, and that what matters in the end will not be what we look like, what color we are, what texture hair we have, what size nose or lips. What will matter is whether or not our characters reflect the character of Christ, whether or not we have the faith of Jesus, not just faith in Jesus. Help us to be that kind of Christian, Lord, one that loves everyone, and Lord, is willing to share with them the truth of the gospel as Philip shared with the Ethiopian eunuch. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.